remarkable way in which our Lord left his disciples. We see that in verses 50 and 51 in Luke 24. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The Lord Jesus left his disciples in the very act of blessing them. It was intended to remind the disciples of all that Jesus had brought with him when he came down from heaven and came into the world. And it was intended to assure his followers of what he would yet do after he left the world. He came to earth to bless and not to curse. And blessing, he departed. He came in love, not in anger. And in love, he went away. He came not as a condemning judge, but as a compassionate friend. And as a friend, he returned to his Father. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. He had been a Savior full of blessing to his little flock of his disciples when he had been with them. And he wanted them to know that he would be a Savior full of blessings to them even after he was taken away. Let us lean on the gracious heart of Christ. We shall never find a heart more tender, more loving, more patient, more compassionate, and more kind. You know, there are people today who suggest that the Virgin Mary was more compassionate than Christ. Well, to suggest that is proof of a miserable ignorance of what the Bible says. And to suggest, as some people do, that we should go to the saints for comfort rather than to Christ is an act of blasphemy and a robbery of Christ's crown. I'm referring here to people who have a St. Christopher medal hanging in their cars, usually from the rear view mirror. I must say, and I'm glad, I haven't seen much of that lately. But in the past, I've seen a lot of people having that. Why a St. Christopher medal? Well, St. Christopher is the Roman Catholic patron saint of travelers. So people hang that from their mirror, and they think St. Christopher will protect them as they travel. They don't ask Christ. They ask St. Peter. How much better than a friend of mine who before every trip he takes by the car, he says, before we drive, we pray. And he prays. Look to the Lord. Look to him, for he is our great helper. See, our Lord was gracious while he lived on earth among his weak disciples. He was gracious in his agony on the cross. Gracious when he rose again from the dead and gathered his disciples. And he was gracious in his departure from the world. A departure in the very act of blessing. And we may be assured that he is gracious as he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We can say that because Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Our God does not change. He was gracious then, he is gracious now. So, As we look at the way in which our Lord left his disciples, it was a gracious act, a loving act, as he blessed them. Secondly, we should note the place to which the Lord Jesus Christ went when he left his disciples. He was carried up into heaven. In other words, he has gone into the very presence of God the Father Almighty. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." So we say, God is in heaven, and he has gone to heaven. He has gone, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven to prepare a place for all believers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a prepared place for people. Are you prepared? Are you ready for him to come? Remember, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, as our great high priest, he's gone into heaven to intercede for all who believe on him. I want to point out several verses here that make this very clear. In Hebrews chapter 9, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." Holy places made with hands, like this church, that's a holy place made with hands. But he has gone into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. And in Hebrews chapter 7, "But this man," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever," he lives forever, he is forever, no beginning, no ending, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He makes intercession for believers, for you, for me, for all of us. And in Romans, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He is in heaven, makes intercession for us. So we've seen the author of Hebrews. Some people think that is Paul, maybe. We see Paul in Romans. We see John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and we know that we have all sinned, "we have an advocate with the Father," somebody who pleads with the Father. It's like a law, an advocate, it's like a lawyer pleading on our behalf. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, as our great high priest, he's gone into heaven and he is there to intercede for all of us. But notice also, the Lord Jesus Christ will not always remain in heaven. He shall return from heaven. As we read in our responsive reading in Acts chapter 1, it's interesting. You know, you have the first part where we see Jesus speaking. He is showing his disciples by many infallible proofs that he is risen from the dead. And he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth." and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then, when he had spoken these things that I just now rehearsed, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they were there with him. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked, the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels stood by them, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? There's a question. Why stand ye there looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. In like manner. He went up, a cloud received them out of their sight, and he will come again with clouds. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So we have a picture there. He will go up from the Mount of Olives. He will return to the Mount of Olives. A cloud received them out of their sight. Behold, he cometh with clouds. So what we see there, we see him coming again. And for that day, when he comes again, let us wait. Let us long for that day. Let us pray for that day. And four glorious truths that fit together with this, that we should stand out prominently before our eyes. First of all, Christ dying on the cross for sinners. We remember just now his death, his agony. He died for us. Then secondly, Christ rising, coming up from the tomb. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to the garden tomb. And you see there the tomb that many believe that Jesus was buried in that tomb. But when you go there, the tomb is empty. He is risen. Third main teaching, Christ living in heaven to intercede for believers. And then the fourth great truth, Christ coming again in great glory. So what a wonderful thing that is. We remember. Just remember these four things. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second coming. What a wonderful thing that is. So we have seen the remarkable way in which our Lord left his disciples. We have seen the place to which the Lord Jesus Christ went when he went up into heaven. And then we should look thirdly, the feelings of the disciples when our Lord left them. We see that in the last two verses there, verses 52 and 53 in Luke 24. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So the disciples returned to Jerusalem. They had been outside Jerusalem. Now they returned to Jerusalem. And they did so with great joy. And they're in the temple. They were praising. They were blessing God. But you know, how do we account for these joyous feelings? When you think about it, here the Lord Jesus has been with his disciples for 3 years. 3 years they have learned from him. They have been together. They've had their meals together. They have talked together. They have seen the miracles that Jesus performed. And now he's gone. You'd think they would be sad. Jesus is gone. But the disciples rejoiced because now they saw all things clearly about their master. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the one promised in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They knew that was Him. That's why they rejoiced. They knew he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3:36. They knew. They rejoiced. They also knew the words of the Lord Jesus in John 20, verse 21. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'm not sure how many of you know a man by the name of Erasmus. Now, his full name is Desiderius Erasmus. He was born in 1466 and he died in 1536, contemporary of Martin Luther. He's actually a famous Dutch Renaissance scholar, commonly known as Erasmus of Rotterdam. Now, being Dutch, I hope you don't mind my digressing here just a little bit. Erasmus of Rotterdam. My father was born in Rotterdam. And as a boy, I would frequently go to Rotterdam, visiting my grandparents, you know, and other relatives. My father had one brother and one sister living in Rotterdam, another brother living near The Hague. And he had a lot of acquaintances there and friends. And as a matter of fact, when I first started school, it was a very small school, not a one-room schoolhouse. It was a four-room schoolhouse. The first year and half the second were in one. The second classroom was for the other half of the second and third year students. The third classroom was for fourth and fifth year. And the fourth classroom, the highest one, year six, was taught by the principal of the school. So, you know, we got all these different things there. So it was a very small school. So my parents thought, after I had done 3 years there, that I needed to go to a bigger school. So they enrolled me in a school in Rotterdam, and I used to take the train by myself to Rotterdam to go to school. So I walked to the train station, took the train, and then walked to the school. So, but coming back now to Erasmus. When I was probably about 6 years old, I was with my parents in downtown Rotterdam on the Kolsingel, which is your main shopping street and also the street where the city hall of the city of Rotterdam is. And as we were walking there, we came past a statue, very big man, and he was having a book in his hands. I found out later that book was actually a Bible. He had it in his left hand, you know, like kind of like this. And then with his right hand, he had the pages there ready to turn. So, and then my father, by the way, that statue is more than 400 years old. It was initially erected in 1622. So that's been around for a long time, but it still looks very good, because I saw it then, and I have seen it since then as well. It's moved several times location. During the Second World War, it was hidden so that the Germans couldn't do anything to it. You know, that's one of those things. And Kolsingel got very busy, so they moved it to a slightly other place since then. I have not seen it at its new location, but I remember the old location. But my father told me that the man in the statue was Erasmus, so that's how I first learned about Erasmus. And then he said, when Erasmus heard the clock strike the hour, He will turn a page in the Bible. And I thought I wanted to research that a little bit more. So I went to the internet and I read there, local legend has it that Erasmus turns a page of the book every hour at the stroke of the clock. So what my dad told me back then is actually a local legend, because obviously it is impossible for a statue to turn pages, you know. So, but that was the local legend there. Now, I've never forgotten that, even though it happened more than 75 years ago that I first saw that statue of Erasmus. Anyway, let me come back to Erasmus and tell a little bit more about him. Erasmus once told a mythical story that was designed to emphasize how important it is that we take the words of Christ in John 20:21 seriously. Now, I want you to understand, make it very clear, this is a mythical story. This is not in the Bible, you know, but it's just a story. But it's a story that brings us to a point, and I'll come back to that point in a little while. So here is the story. After his ascension into heaven, angels surrounded Jesus and began to ask about his work on earth. And Jesus told them about his birth, his life, preaching, death, and resurrection, and how he had accomplished the salvation of the whole world. By the way, that accomplishing the salvation of the whole world is not automatic. Please. You must personally confess your sins to God and ask Him to save you. You know, don't come, "Oh, Pastor Ed said it." No, I didn't say that. I said you must personally come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, the angel Gabriel responded and said, "Well, now that you're back in heaven, who will continue to your work on earth?" And Jesus said, "While I was on earth, I gathered a group of people around me who believed in me and loved me, and they will continue to spread the gospel." Gabriel was perplexed. "You mean Peter, who denied you three times? And all the rest who ran away when you were crucified? You mean tell me that you left them to carry on your work? And what will you do if this plan doesn't work?" And Jesus said, "I have no other plan." Now that's the end of the story about Erasmus. Truly, Jesus has no other plan than to depend on the efforts of his followers. He has ascended to heaven, and while we eagerly wait for him to return to us, let us be busy for the Master. We should all read his word regularly, daily. We should pray. We should worship him, which you are doing, praise the Lord. You're glad you're here in God's house today. We should witness. That includes distributing tracts. You know, there's a little cross-shaped little tract. It has John 3:16 on it. Very effective to giving it out. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we see that. All right. Give out tracts. And help in the ministry of the church. You know, Elder David Yeo gave some excellent guidelines in his sermon last Sunday. I hope you remember that. I hope you still have that sermon as it was there in the bulletin. I have it in my Bible here. have that bulletin. And then inside, there was that sermon. And in there also, he asks 5 times, what must we do? And that's a good question. What must we do? And I'm glad many of you help with the working bees, the kitchen ministry, and the like. And I want to say thank you very much for doing that. You know, when we go for fellowship lunch, somebody always gets lunch for me. I don't have to queue up. Thank you. You know, so wonderful to see some of you very much involved in this ministry. But let me add one other thought. Would you be willing to serve the Lord full time? Now that's not a question, isn't it? Reverend Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was born in 1899, died in 1981. He was a medical doctor, but he gave up his medical practice, his medical career, to serve the Lord full time. He became the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, and he wrote many books. And I've been greatly blessed and encouraged by his writings. I knew a doctor in Singapore who left medicine and became a pastor, serving the Lord in Singapore, in London, England, and in Melbourne, Australia. I know one pastor in Singapore who was a medical student. And after his 3rd year in his medical studies, he gave up his medical studies and he went to Bible college. Today he's pastoring a church in Singapore. Well, I know some elders who took early retirement to serve the Lord as pastors of churches that had no pastors. One became a traveling elder, pastoring churches, Australia, England, and different places. There was no pastor, he would go there and pastor the churches. Another, he pastored a church in Sydney for many years. Elders that gave up to serve the Lord full time. What about you? Are you willing to leave your present studies or occupation or take early retirement and start serving the Lord full time? It may require time to study at Bible college. Never mind. It doesn't matter. Tidapa, as they say. Doesn't matter. In the Life Bible Presbyterian Church weekly bulletin of the 18th of May, Reverend Charles Seed, the pastor of the church, writes about Emmanuel Reformed Bible College in Singapore. And he included one sentence that I would like to share with you all that you note carefully. And I quote, "Parents, please don't discourage your children from full-time service if they sense that God is calling them to serve Him." Let me repeat that. Parents, please don't discourage your children from full-time service if they sense that God is calling them to serve Him. I think of the words of a little chorus I learned many years ago. I've shared this chorus with you before, but I don't think it hurts to share it again. I've never been sorry I heeded God's call. I've never been sorry I yielded my all. My walk with the Master grows sweeter each day. I've never been sorry one step of the way. You know, I first went to Singapore more than 55 years ago, 1970. At that time, I was the youngest Bible Presbyterian pastor in Singapore. Today, you know, I would go back to Singapore, I would be the second oldest Bible Presbyterian pastor. There's one still ahead of me. All right? He's still faithfully serving the Lord. There is one who is still alive, but no longer able to pastor. He is like a year older than I am. But I don't count him because he is, because of his condition, unable to minister. But I'm still privileged to be able to serve the Lord. And I know Hope Church is praying for a new pastor. But you know, Hope Church is not the only church praying for a pastor. I know several other churches, even right here in Australia. Melbourne, Perth, they're praying for a new pastor. So on this Sunday, after Ascension Day, let us remember the remarkable way in which our Lord left his disciples. Let us remember the place that he ascended to, heaven. And let each of us ask, what am I doing for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth? As we pray in the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, it's the last chapter in the Bible, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would you be willing to answer God's call? The words of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 are well to keep in mind here. Also, says Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah heard the call from God. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah answered, here am I, send me. Will you be willing to say, here am I, send me? I don't know how many more years the Lord has for me to serve him. Reverend Key asked me, can you conduct the Lord's Supper after I retire? And I told him, as long as the Lord enables me, I'll do it. But if the Lord says, time is up, then praise the Lord. I'm going to be with him, which is far better. No more pains. I don't have to answer a doctor's question. What level? 1, 2, 3, 4? No. I'll be perfect. But who's going to carry on the work here? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. Who will say with Isaiah, here am I, send me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And Lord, many others have sent, here am I, send me. But Lord, it is my prayer that you would touch our hearts, our lives today. That maybe one, maybe more today will respond, Lord, here am I, send me. I am willing to serve you. Oh Lord, touch our hearts, touch our lives. and may we serve thee faithfully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.